second reading, we continue in Genesis. This is in the 32nd chapter, beginning with the 9th verse. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, and I will do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the steadfast love and all the faithfulness you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, please, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I am afraid of him. He may come and kill us all, the mothers with the children. Yet you have said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted because of their number. The same night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maids, his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he replied, Jacob. Then the one said, you shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed. And Jacob asked, please tell me your name. But the one said, why is it you ask my name? And there blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved. In our hearing, our speaking, our living.
May God's word grace abound.
In case you ever wondered what biblical scholars do all day, not that I am one, but I've heard this rumor, they argue about the precise meaning sometimes of a single word. One example of that is verse 24 that I just read, whether Jacob and God, some interpret this as an angel, some interpret it in other ways, but whether Jacob and this being wrestled, as in the wrestling matches you may have participated in high school or college or watched on the Olympics, or whether God just tackled him, just flattened him straight out like App did the UNC yesterday, or hard to admit, or the Panthers on any given game. So they worry about what is the meaning of all this. It is a strange and mysterious story, but one that has parallels for us as we continue to consider, how can we be a part of bringing justice to creation? What can we do that would have substance and meaning and purpose and integrity? Jacob seems to have been a fighter since birth. He grabs his twin Esau as their mother is giving them birth, grabs his heel to try and be born first, though it doesn't work. Later, as a young man, he cheats his brother and his father, stealing the inheritance that was meant for Esau, the firstborn. Jacob runs for his life. He ends up with Laban, eventually taking Laban's daughters as wives. Again, there's whole lots of intrigue and trickery on all sides. Finally, he hears God's call to him to return to his homeland. In our passage, Jacob is making his way back. And then he gets word Esau's coming. And Esau's got a bigger army. And it doesn't sound good. So Jacob is afraid. And when Jacob is alone, he prays. Not the brash prayer of his younger days when he was kind of trying to cut a deal with God, but a humble prayer of someone who realizes he has done wrong and he may be about to pay the price. It's not a bad analogy of where we find ourselves. More and more of us are wrestling. What should we do? What can we do? Is there anything we can do that matters in the given current climate crisis? Our wrestling can be personal and about relatively minor choices. Do we continue to recycle glass, even though it's now a headache in this city to do that? Do we use drinking straws? Do we try to give up plastic altogether? I really like my cup of hot tea in the morning. I hate coffee, so I like good tea. And I found this high-quality place that has the best tea that comes from China. And this place is in Maine, and it's a sustainable farm, and it does all the right things. But still, I'm paying to ship all this tea to me. And it's a small thing, but you stop and wonder, should I do this? It's complicated. And sometimes our wrestling is far more serious. What am I going to do to try to leave the planet in better shape for our grandson? Activists are wrestling, communities are wrestling, nations are wrestling. It is only right that faith communities wrestle with this. Like Jacob, as a species, we've done amazing things and we've done terrible things. And now we're facing possible destruction. We are facing the possibility of paying the ultimate price if we don't take serious, decisive action very, very soon. We are at a crossroads. Getting mired in guilt and fear will not help. There is not time. And there is enough guilt to go all around. Jacob finally had to stop, take stock without the usual props of all his possessions and people and his power, just by himself. It was time for dead-centered honesty, just him at night alone. The way forward at that point was not entirely clear, but he knew something had to change. Problems we face are critical. Something has to change. Scientists know the answers. They know. It's well known, all the things that would make a difference, that would help. The question is there the will? And of course, we are seeing from as recent as Friday, the evidence of the young people leading the way, calling us all to do something. Gus Speth, a former dean of the Yale School of Forestry and a presidential climate advisor over the years, said, "I used to think that if we threw enough good science at the environmental problems, we could solve them. I was wrong. The main threats to the environment are not biodiversity loss, pollution, and climate change, as I once thought. They are selfishness and greed and pride. And for that, we need a spiritual and cultural transformation, something we scientists don't know much about. My purpose is not to provide us with some quick and easy answers. My purpose is to invite us deeper into the conversation and to search for creative actions, to prayerfully, humbly consider how we might be a part of that spiritual and cultural transformation that is desperately needed now. I think of Jesus' analogy of the yeast, that just a little bit of yeast can cause such transformation, such big changes. We need to be part of the yeast of that change. Think about what kind of world could we help bring about now? How might we invite the neighborhood in, the city in? How can we join other efforts already taking place? How can we be a place where people can talk about all this honestly and freely? We've become known in the community as the meeting place, a place where people can come and learn and discuss and wrestle with difficult, controversial problems. We've hosted political forums and programs on race and LGBTQ inclusivity and immigration and gerrymandering and a host of other issues. What can we host in the coming year that would welcome others into this conversation in a substantive way? We offer vigils and prayer services and study groups aimed at building up our spiritual reserves and to keep us grounded in faith during hard times. What can we offer in this community to start building up the resilience we're going to need? We're wrestling for a way forward. How can we partner with other faith communities, especially those we don't usually partner with, very different from us, to ask the questions and seek the answers? We are a church that places very high value on biblical hospitality, on radical welcome, as we like to say. How can we offer a radical welcome to nature itself, to creation? Kathleen Dean Moore, in her beautiful book, Great Tide Rising, tells how after the eruption of Mount St. Helens in 1980, when everything looked dead and utterly hopeless, slowly life began to return. In small cracks and crevices, moss had been sheltered and thrived. Insect nests had found safe refuge. Refugia, she says, is the name given to the places of safety where life endures. When her students ask her, "What's the point of even trying?" Professor Moore tells them, but as terrifying as that question can be, look at the lessons from that volcano. I tell them about the rotted stump that sheltered spider eggs, about a cupped cliff that saved a fern, about all the other refugia that brought life back so quickly to the mountain. If destructive forces are building under our lives, then our work in this time and place, I tell them, is to create refugia of the imagination, places where ideas are sheltered and encouraged to grow. As Greta Thunberg says, once we start to act, hope is everywhere. So instead of looking for hope, she says, look for action, and then hope will come. It is good for us to ponder and wrestle and discern a way forward. I'm really grateful to Steve Tate, who will lead us in the discussion, and for those who are helping to think this through, I invite everyone to join in this. There are things we can do personally. There are things we can do as a congregation. It does not mean we will stop working for equal rights or for immigration. But all of that also depends on what happens to our home, the earth. Bill McKibben, great longtime activist, suggests that the most important thing a person can do is to stop being an individual. I like that. It's kind of what church is about. Stop the myth that you're just an individual. Separate being. And Another writer, Clarissa Estes, says, "Ours is not the task of fixing the entire world all at once, but of stretching out to mend the part of the world within our reach. Any small, calm thing that one soul can do to help another, to assist some portion of this suffering world, will help immensely. It is not given to us to know which acts or by whom will cause the critical mass to tip toward an enduring good." Kathleen Moore continues, "We are called to live lives we believe in, lives of integrity and courage. People of integrity live gratefully because they believe life is a gift. They act reverently because they believe the world is sacred. They live simply because they don't believe in taking more than their fair share. They act lovingly toward the world because they love it." Biosphere 2, you may remember, was built in the Arizona desert in the late 80s and early 90s as an experiment, a living environment for human and plant and animal life. The intent was to create this perfect growing condition for trees and fruits and vegetables and humans. And it met with very mixed success over the years. It's still in operation, though without residents. And you can actually go take a tour, I understand. But one of the fascinating things that they learned was when the trees got to a certain height, they would topple over. And they were baffled by this, trying to figure out what was it that was wrong in this perfect environment. And they finally figured out trees need wind in order to grow strong. They need that resistance because it causes their roots to grow deeper and the wood to be more resilient. Like our forebear in faith, Jacob, we're at a crossroads. One that offers us the opportunity to grow deeper roots and more resilient lives, to be more faithful and more courageous. The climate crisis is our wind. For Jacob, the only way forward was through the wrestling and the prayers in the night and the honest examination and doing something different. Jacob had to face his past. And then he works with God to set things right. In the end, Jacob and Esau are reconciled, and both of them survive. Jacob says, "When I look into the face of my brother, I see the face of God." Time has come for us to face our fears. And when we do that, when we reconcile our way of life, our choices, with the health of the planet and all creation, we just may see the face of God. We may hear the voice of God calling all of us to return home, to help create the world where the wolf and the lamb lie down together, where there is no tear in anyone's eyes, when all God's creation dwells in peace. Will you join me? I would invite you to stand in body or spirit and share together the words of commitment found in your bulletin. With the help of God, we will act for the sake of human life, especially the children. We will act for the flourishing of all life, for the earth itself. We will honor our duties as stewards of divine creation. We will honor our duties to act justly, to protect human rights, to speak up for those without voice, to stand up for all that is threatened with extinction, trusting in God's spirit of courage, wisdom, and grace. We will do all in our power to love this world as God loves it. We offer this in humble gratitude for the one who created us from earth and gives us breath. Amen.